The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Advertising Corporation and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Reoccurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found in his Washington Times column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for The Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but... You're always hearing Christians talk about how God revealed himself to the people who wrote the Bible. Why doesn't God reveal himself today? Short answer, he does. Long answer, well, we've had a very long answer. This is actually the fourth in a whole series we've been doing called Principles for Discerning the Will of God in Your Life. Now, I know that sounds formal. I know that sounds arrogant, the idea that a human being could talk about God's will. But we're not talking about human beings having figured out God. If there is a God, and I'm saying if hypothetically, for those of you who doubt, we consider this show to be a sanctuary for skeptics and doubters. We appreciate your doubts. We welcome your doubts. But just track with me for a moment. If there is a God, would he not make himself known? And if he does make himself known, then that's him making himself known. It's not that we figured out God. I don't think a human being could figure out a whole lot about God. But if God wants to speak and communicate, that's a different story. My daughter is going to turn 32, which substantially dates me because I was younger than 32 when I first moved to San Diego. But anyway, when my daughter was 3 years old, I had different kinds of conversations with her than I have as a 32-year-old. When she was 33 years old, I couldn't explain to her the hypotenuse leg theorem. I couldn't explain income tax. I could explain, if you hit your brother again, you're going to your room. So there are things God can say. There are ways God can speak to us. Now, we began with what I call preparation steps. And let me say what I've been doing all along. This is the middle of a series, but that doesn't mean that you have to be left out. Because in this wonderful age of the internet, you can go to my website, which is bobsiegel.net, go into the radio section, and just download the last 3 weeks. Last week, we had film critic Mark Boubian on, so we didn't do as much of this series, but we did a little of it even last week, far more in the weeks before. And I'm going to quickly review now what we talked about in more detail on the last three programs. When wanting to prepare your heart to hear God, first of all, examine yourself and ask, what do I want? Do not assume that God's will is necessarily opposed to your own. On the other hand, be prepared for the fact that God will at times bring you through field maneuvers and call you to do things that bring you out of your comfort zone because he wants to teach you courage. The day may come when you have to take a moral stand. And a lot of times when people take moral stands, they're not very popular. Third, realize that God is not as concerned for external things as morality. We always want to know from God, where should I work? Where should I live? Who should I marry? Well, it's not that he couldn't tell you about those things. But he cares a lot more about why you do things than what you do. He cares about your motives, your heart. So a lot of his will is already found in the Bible. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And then next, a lot of it depends on the amount of time you spend with God. People visit their pastors and campus ministers all the time. When I was a campus minister, all kinds of people would come up to me and ask me what God's will was for their life. And I'd say, I don't know. How much time have you spent with God praying about it? And next, and this one we went through last week, God may not want you to know everything about your future because you are going to someday do things and go through things that if you imagined it today, it would seem unbearable. But at the time, you're going to be able to go through it. So God doesn't want to get you freaked out ahead of time. He doesn't want you to borrow trouble. At the time, he'll give you the strength to go through it. And finally, You are made in God's image. Part of that image is the ability to make choices. Now, what are the different ways through which God has communicated? In the Old and the New Testament, we saw God speak to people through dreams. I did a whole program on dreams one time, and I'll do one again someday. Not every dream comes from God. Dreaming is a human phenomenon. But if you're having a disturbing dream, a recurring dream, a dream that you remember, a lot of times we dream and we don't remember it, a dream that's very clear, then that might be something to pray about. And these are things you could bring before other brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow Christians, and ask them to pray with you. In the Bible, we had not only dreams being given out by God, but there were occasionally people like a Daniel or people like an Old Testament Joseph who had the ability to interpret dreams. In the Old Testament, God also gave visions. Now, a vision is kind of like a dream, except that sometimes you could be awake while you're having it. Other times, people would get a vision within a dream. In a dream, you're involved in the action. It's happening to you. With a vision, it's like you're just seeing something and watching something, and you're outside of it. For example, Daniel got some visions where he was looking at all these different creatures, and these creatures represented, some of them were part animal, and they were representing different nations that were going to attack Israel. Well, it wasn't so much about Daniel specifically as Israel. And then, of course, the Bible gives all kinds of examples, Old and New Testament, of God sending prophets to people. And at times, God can even speak with an audible voice. Now, having said that, God can do all these things today, but he doesn't want us to sit around and wait for these pie-in-the-sky special effects necessarily, because he has a much more subtle but much more intimate method of communication, and that is the Holy Spirit, known as the third person of the Trinity. The Bible does not teach that we have three gods, but that God somehow exists as three different persons, and yet he's all one God. And the third person of this Trinity is the Holy Spirit. This is that person of God who comes and actually lives in our heart, which means in our mind. In the 16th chapter of John, when Jesus was saying goodbye to his disciples, he said to them, "You're sad that I'm going away, but I tell you, it's for your good that I am going. If I don't go, the Comforter will not come to you." Now, the Comforter he was referring to was the Holy Spirit. Some of your translations write Counselor. That's because the word in Greek meant Comforter and Counselor. One word in Greek could mean many things at one time. It's not as true of English, but our Bible translators wanted to give a one-word-for-one-word translation, so they translated that word Parakletos. It means Comforter and Counselor. Sometimes people can have an experience with God where they get this warm, loving, but very living, very alive feeling, and it's like God's given them a spiritual hug. Other times, God can take his thoughts and run them through your thoughts. Now, I realize that's not as easy to discern. When it's an audible voice, you know it's something coming outside of yourself. If the Spirit of God lives inside of you and suddenly you get unusual thoughts, maybe they're not coming from you. Maybe they're coming from the Holy Spirit, but I understand sometimes you're going to think they're coming from you. You're going to wonder if they're coming from you. Well, there are ways to test that, and that's where, again, the apostles encouraged us to bring this before our brothers and sisters, to not be lone pilgrims, but that together, you know, we get together and somebody says, "I had this dream," or "I had this vision," or "the other day I was praying and my thoughts changed." In my case, if my thoughts seem more mature, more wise, less finicky, less whiny, less critical, it occurs to me that they're coming from God and not me. There are four ways that we can test things in Scripture. I should say four primary ways. That would be conscience, counsel, circumstances, and the Bible. Well, I already mentioned in the Bible, if somebody feels that God is telling them something and it can't be backed up by Scripture, they should not pay attention to it. In Romans chapter 2, we're told that the conscience is a method through which God can communicate to us directly. And in John 16, they talk about the Spirit of God who's going to convict the world of sin in regard to truth and justice. The best way to think of the relationship between the conscience and the Holy Spirit is think of the conscience as a radar. Think of the Holy Spirit as what that radar keys in on. And then there's counsel. Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise. Now, that doesn't mean that if you went to see 20 counselors and 19 of them told you to do something, that the majority is correct. The majority has often been wrong throughout history. There was a time in history where the majority of the world believed slavery was okay. So you don't necessarily go by the majority, but somebody may say something which clicks with your own conscience or your own insight, or maybe you're praying about something and then somebody says something to you and it just kind of matches what went through your thoughts. Here we're being a responsible journalist. If you have more than one source, you print the story. And then the third would be circumstances. I'm reading here from the book of Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 7, on one of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So you see, God's actually closing one door, and then he's opening another. Well, I'm going to tell you a story about a time when God opened some doors for me, some that needed to be opened. It's really the story of how I got called into the ministry, and I'm going to show you how conscience, counsel, circumstances, and the Bible all went together. I'll do that when we return, but first, let's ring in the Christmas spirit.
Send the night wind to the little lamb. Do you see what I see? Way up in the sky, little lamb. Do you see? A star, a star.
As if you haven't figured it out by now, Bob is mildly opinionated about the ultimate issues of life. But Bob also respects the opinions of others. To offer your own viewpoint or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, give us a call at 1-888-344-1170. 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach Bob through Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
Welcome back to our program. That beautiful soloist that you heard before our break was Susan Boyle. You may remember she's the one that made a little claim to fame by blowing them away at the British version of American Idol. I don't remember what they call it in Britain. Don't call in to tell me. I don't care. But she does a fantastic job. So we've been talking about the will of God. You know, when I was in college, I used to think to myself, wouldn't it have been something to have really actually been one of Jesus's disciples to have been able to walk around with him for all those years? Well, as you heard in the scripture that I read to you, which came out of Jesus' last discourse at the last meal, John 16, he's telling them, it's for your good that I go away. If I didn't go away, the Comforter would not come to you. He's saying that having this relationship with the Holy Spirit, having God run his thoughts through our thoughts, is actually a better thing. Now, in a couple of minutes in our next segment, I'm going to be bringing on our guest and occasional co-host who calls us from Missouri, Greg Jarvis. You may recall that the last time Greg was on, and this was a few months back, we got on this topic. He was relaying to me a friend who was just really seeking God and getting frustrated that he wasn't hearing from God. And Greg said he wanted me to spend some time talking about that subject. Well, that's what I've done these last 3 weeks, 4 weeks, including today. So you can thank Greg for this series. Not that I've never talked about that before. It's actually a common topic on our show, but in this much detail. We have Greg to thank for that. Of course, if I know my buddy Greg, he's going to come on and go, this was good, but that wasn't exactly what I was looking for. It doesn't matter. Even if Greg comes on and says it wasn't exactly what he was looking for, it's been Cracker Jack teaching with a prize inside the box, if I say so myself. So Greg's going to join us in the next segment, because he's had a chance and you have a chance to listen to these. These are preserved for posterity's sake. So if you're jumping into the middle of a series, you can listen in the last 3 weeks. And it's very easy to find on my website. Some of them are right on the very front page, but you can also click into the radio archives, and it's The Will of God, Part 1, Part 2, Part 3. Today would be Part 4. I told you that I was going to take these different ways that God communicates: conscience, counsel, circumstances in the Bible, and share with you an example of how they all work together for me in my life. Now, when I was in college, we had a fellow by the name of Bob Berger. He was an older gentleman in his 40s. I thought that was real old when I was in college, that somebody in their 40s. Now that I'm 57, 50 freaking 7 years old, I've seen the error of my ways. I don't think 40 is so old anymore. Anyway, Bob Berger was one of the men that would meet with me once a week and kind of disciple me. I was very fortunate to have a mentor like that who acted like kind of a spiritual dad. I've mentioned before on this radio show that when I pray, I usually go into the backyard or some quiet place because I look up at the sky and I pace. And one particular day when I was praying, and you got to remember, I got saved in 1973. These were in the days when Hal Lindsey was big. The late great Planet Earth was huge, phenomenal bestseller. And most of us evangelical Christians didn't think that life as we knew it, or time as we knew it, or history as we knew it, was even going to last for another year. So for a few months now, I'm a Christian. We're just waiting for the second coming of Christ. After we got down from cloud 9 and realized that, yes, he is going to come, but nobody knows when, it occurred to me that I might be around for a while. What if I do live my entire life here on this earth, as I always thought I would do before I became a Christian? At that time, I wanted to become a professional writer, but I was losing interest in that. That interest did get rekindled all the time. I write plays, I write books, I write columns. But at that time, I was losing all interest in writing, losing all interest in drama. I was a drama major in college, just was losing the interest. All I wanted to do was talk about Jesus. Now, you need to know, when I was in high school, The idea of somebody being a minister as a profession or calling himself a man of God. Of course, I was an atheist at the time, but even when I became an agnostic and believed that there might be some kind of God, the idea of being a minister, that was the yuckiest career I could think of. Now I'm in my backyard, I'm walking, I'm pacing, and I'm thinking, God, if we're going to be around for a while, I'd love to be a full-time minister and do nothing but talk about Jesus and study the Bible all the time. And I had to stop and I had to say, did that come from me? Because these desires were not the kinds of desires I'd had in the past. It occurred to me that because the desires were so different, so diametrically opposed to my previous desires, and since I knew that the Holy Spirit was living inside of me, this was something that was going through my conscience. This was something that seemed like an impression from God. No, it was not an audible voice, but it was something I felt from the inside. So I mentioned that when we get something like that, we might want to seek counsel. Well, I didn't even have to seek it. The next day, Bob Berger was meeting with me. I said nothing to him about this little encounter that at the time I thought I'd had with God. And he mentioned to me one day later, less than 24 hours later, that he thought I was called to go into full-time ministry. So I had this impression from within me. It was confirmed from without. Now, Bob Berger worked for a ministry called Campus Ambassadors. They're still around today. They're part of a larger organization that's changed names several times. It used to be called Mission to the Americas. I worked for them for 25 years. They've changed their name. I think they call themselves Mission Door now. If any of my Mission America friends are listening, sorry, I can't keep up with all your names. Nobody can keep up with all your names, but you're still a fine organization. I did go to work for them. Well, Bob Berger was, you know, as he told me that he believed I was called into full-time ministry, he was very eager to join his campus ministry team. Now, at that time, that was appealing to me. I thought, well, you know, after I graduate college, I'll still kind of have a university mentality. I'll be young. I'll know how to navigate myself on a campus. I'll only be a couple of years older than the students. So I thought maybe God was calling me to do campus ministry for a few years and then a real ministry, like pastoring a church or something later. Turned out I had it in reverse. Turned out that God was going to call me to campus ministry for a very long time. Turned out the only reason God even had me go to college was because he was calling me into campus ministry. It says in Proverbs, the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Well, I will tell you what happened when we return. You're listening to the Bob Siegel Show. How does God speak to us? This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785, that's 447-8785, for W&S Electric Incorporated, license number 480-539, W&S Electric.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
The will of God. I was in the middle of a story where I mentioned that my friend Bob Berger confirmed that I was called into campus ministry. It was still a couple years later before I graduated college. And by the way, I should say at that time, the logical thing in my mind was to leave the secular college and go to a Bible college. Everybody around me was advising me not to do that. And I'm glad now because I do so much with college students. I have a little more credibility with them that I have a degree. Now, of course, just an undergraduate degree that I did finally finish with an undergraduate degree in theater arts from San Jose State. I did go on and get a master's from Denver Seminary, but I'm glad one of my degrees is a secular degree because of the credibility that it gave me. Now, at this point, the question was, well, exactly where do I go and do this ministry? And I applied for campus ambassador staff. Now, campus ambassador had in those days, and they more or less still do today to some extent, in those days, it was such a faith ministry. They would hire you. Now, I should say many, in fact, most missions organizations work this way. So I'm not trying to disparage any one organization. They would hire you, but then you would have to go to friends, churches, potential donors, philanthropists, whatever, and get them to pledge support. When you had enough monthly support or annual support pledge, then what would happen is campus ambassadors would act as a clearinghouse for the support. People would send the money to their home office in Wheaton, Illinois. Wheaton, Illinois, you know, the Protestant Vatican, all Protestant ministries are in Wheaton, Illinois. And they'd act as a clearinghouse, and then they would send it to you, but you still had to raise it. Well, what was really interesting is you even had to raise the money to get out to your job interview. They had this thing called the Campus Ambassador Summer Institute. If they were going to hire me, they were going to want me to attend this institute. I had to pay my way in the institute, pay my way to get out to Denver. I had a lot of debt to pay off when I was in college. Well, my in-laws threw me a surprise graduation party, and I estimated that I needed $600 for traveling expenses to pay the tuition at the institute. That's assuming I even got the cotton picking job. That would have been really depressing if I went out there, spent all that money, didn't even get the stupid job. But assuming I was even going to get it, it would need $600. Now, that would be closer to several thousand dollars today. This is back in the year 1977. $600 was just a whole lot more money in those days. I had $200 in rent in those days and could live off a $600 a month paycheck. I know that seems nuts with today's economy and inflation, but so you got to understand that was a lot of money. It's not today. Today it's like a nickel, but back then $600 was a lot of money. Well, at my surprise graduation party, and the real surprise was that I graduated because there was one class that I thought I was going to flunk, and I got a C. Never in my life had a C looked so much like an A. I still ended up with a B average, but I almost flunked a class. Got a C, which looked like an A, so I was just ecstatic. I would have enjoyed that graduation party if I'd been given no money. But I got $800 in graduation gifts, $200 more than I needed. Well, it turned out, I went out, I did get the job. Turned out they were going to relocate me to Tempe, Arizona. Tempe, Arizona is the desert for you San Diegans. You kind of live in the desert too. You just don't realize it because you're close to the beach and there's been a lot of cultivation. We're really in the desert out here too, but we have this ocean we can go to forget about the desert. They stuck me in the desert for 2 years. The way campus ambassadors worked is you did a two-year internship under an established ministry, and then you went and started and pioneered your own ministry. I did 2 years at Tempe, Arizona, and then later on I did pioneer, run, and direct my own ministry at UC Santa Barbara for 5 years. After that, I moved to San Diego. And the rest is history, or at least my history. But I'll never forget driving out there. I was wondering, what's the extra $200 for? Well, first we drive through Nevada, and I turn to my wife and I say, aren't you glad we don't live in the desert? After Nevada, when you're driving from San Jose to Colorado, if you want to do the Indiana Jones thing and follow along on the map, you're going through Nevada, then you're going through Utah. So after making my wisecracking comment to my, aren't you glad we don't live in the desert? Then we go through Utah. Oh, aren't you glad we're not involved in a ministry where all we're doing is sharing the gospel with Mormons? I mean, I love Mormons and I want Mormons to learn about the Bible, but they already think they do know the Bible. I know, but I'm going to get tired if I only talk to Mormons. I said that. Then we got out to Denver, got interviewed, got the job. Turns out they're going to send me to Tempe, Arizona, which is the desert, the butt ugly desert. But also in Mesa, Arizona, which is right next to Tempe, Arizona. It is what La Mesa would be to El Cajon. The second largest, or at least it was then, I think it still is now, second largest Mormon temple in the country. Well, we found out that we were going to have to, since we were going to be moving to Arizona, we would need to find an apartment. Everybody told us, don't wait till fall. Don't wait till after you've raised your support. We were going to go back to San Jose, spend the summer raising our financial support. Then we were going to come back and look for an apartment. They said, you need to find an apartment now and put a down payment on it. So we found one within walking distance of the beautiful ASU campus. And the ASU campus is beautiful because all the water in the entire state of Arizona, I believe, is spent on that campus. So it's kind of an oasis. And it is green, a color they haven't heard of anywhere else in Arizona. Nice, green, lush campus. We lived walking distance from it, and we did. We had to put down $100. Then driving back, and this time we went back through New Mexico in a different way, had some car trouble, and it cost us another $100. So God gave me the $600 I needed. He gave me an extra $200 because I got $800 at the graduation party. And this goes back to what I was saying, conscience, what you're feeling from inside counsel. My mentor, Bob Berger, said, I believe I was called into the ministry. But then the circumstances of being in this specific ministry were there. Well, I still wasn't happy about the fact that I was going to be living in Arizona. And I realized that I really did shoot off my mouth a lot about not living in the desert. So driving home, after being in Arizona for a few days, driving home, we were grateful. We were going to go back to San Jose, which is close to Santa Cruz Mountains. We decided to come in. And when we got into California from the east, we decided to go along 101 and eventually Highway 1, which is the most beautiful drive in the world. I want you to know I rolled down the window to make sure God could hear me extra good. And I said to my wife really loudly, "Aren't you glad we don't live by the ocean? I'm sure glad I don't live by the ocean." Well, okay, a couple years later, I had put in a bid. After living in Arizona, you dream about the ocean. You dream about the ocean. You salivate about the ocean. They even have a wave-making machine there called Big Surf. I went there, it looked like a giant toilet bowl. I called it Big Flush. I'm craving the ocean, so I'm thinking, I want to go live in Santa Barbara. I mean, I know God's called me to do campus ministry, but he hasn't told me where. A campus is a campus. All students ask the same 7 questions about Christianity anyway. It doesn't matter if I'm in Massachusetts. Doesn't matter if I'm in Santa Barbara. Might as well be in Santa Barbara. Well, Larry Marlott, who was in charge of campus placement, brought me in, and he says, we've whittled it down to 2 places. I had put in a bid for Santa Barbara. He says, one of them is Santa Barbara. We also have an opening in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I thought he was kidding. I literally started laughing. He looked at me straight in the eye and said, I'm serious. I said, oh, okay, you were serious about that. And, you know, you want to sound spiritual, but you want to just be honest. And I said, Larry, I'll tell you something. I want to be open. I want to be a car that God can move, not a car that's parked in the garage. If you can tell me why I'm needed in Albuquerque, but not Santa Barbara, I'll go to Albuquerque. If there's something different about that campus, if it's a different kind of campus, a different kind of student, but all things being equal, I'd rather live by the beach. I mean, I was just plain honest about it. So Larry turns to me and he says, well, should I go to the board and tell them you feel called to go to Santa Barbara? So here's my chance to sound real spiritual again. I said, Larry, I don't know if I'm called there. I know that's where I want to live. Now, they placed me in Santa Barbara. That's the good news. There's better news. I was wrong. I was dead wrong. It's not true that college students from one campus to the other are the same. It depends on what kind of campus you're on. You want to be on a commuter campus where you have thousands of students, but you don't see the same ones every day? Might as well go to Vons and have a ministry there. Lots of people, but you may not see them every day. Or do you want to be on a dorm campus, a party campus, a community campus? It turned out that UCSB, with this little community, not just the college itself, but this little college community of Isla Vista by the ocean, was made for me. I needed a place where it was a smaller amount of students. We would have one person saved, and 3 of their friends would be coming and checking on our meetings the next week to make sure we weren't some whacked out cult. And the majors, I was a drama major. They had a huge drama major there. And at that time, they were the biggest religious studies department in the country. Of course, it was religious studies classes like Blasphemy 401, Heresy 308, stuff like that. But that's okay, because religion was a big subject. I'd rather talk to somebody who's hostile about Christianity than somebody who's apathetic to Christianity. I've found that a lot of times the hostile people are closer. I told 2 female friends I'd rather go to hell than become a Christian. When I was in college, I became a Christian one day later. The Apostle Paul was on the Damascus Road to arrest Christians. He became a Christian because he encountered Christ. My point is, I was wrong. I'll say it again in Proverbs. The mind of the man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. Remember at the top of this series, I said, don't assume that your desires are opposed to God. I was open. If God wanted to speak to me, or my mission society wanted to speak to me and say, we need you in Albuquerque, I would have gone. I would have done it. But all things being equal, I decided to go where I wanted to live. Turned out, I was perfectly suited for Santa Barbara, and God used my desire, the beach, to lure me there. It's like those movies with the Island of the Sirens. And he just lured me. Okay, I've blabbed long enough, and we're not really cutting into that much of Greg's time because I promised I'd put him on the rest of the show free of any more commercial interruptions. So let's go ahead to the phones. Todd and Greg, welcome back to our program.
Hey, Bob. How are you doing today?
I'm doing okay. I'm kind of enjoying myself, as you've probably figured out.
Yeah, I did figure that out.
But not nearly as much as I'm going to enjoy it now that my good friend is with me.
Oh, I doubt that. I'm going to be talking a little bit, so you're going to have to, you know.
You know what? I feel so good about the show so far. I could just shut up and let you take the rest of the show.
Oh, no, no.
Not a lawyer's chance in hell of that really happening, but I could do that. I could.
Yeah, you wouldn't want to do that. So, so how are you
By the way, some I have some lawyer friends that support the show. I actually like lawyers. I was just kidding when I said that. I love lawyers. Lawyers do a great service. Okay, go ahead, Greg.
Yeah, there's got to be some disclaimer you need to say at the end of the station.
Well, I said it just now.
Oh, okay. Well, that was good.
That was it.
Hey, I'm doing okay. This is a good topic. Not exactly what I was talking about.
Okay, so it wasn't exactly what it really truly wasn't exactly.
Well, it
here's where you say it's at least darn close,
it
Bob.
It is a part of it, and actually, you have to. this is a.
So what? What I got to do another 4 week series now because I'm just.
Yes, you do.
These are
Christmases. Yes, you do.
All right.
But this is a necessary part, and all this.
Well, thank you for at least that, Greg.
Well, I throw out bones wherever I can.
I just said this. I mean, I was half joking, but I was half thinking. Well, I know he said hear God and get direction from God, but I thought, yeah, it's a lot of times people what they mean and what you hear are two different things.
Especially with me, I never can really communicate what I mean, so I, you know, shot in the dark.
Well, then if you can't communicate what you mean, then it could be that what you're really communicating right now is that I did exactly what you wanted, and it's just that right now you're not communicating that.
Okay, I'm getting confused, which is a good time for me to start talking.
No, it's a good time for me to shut up. Go ahead. Yeah.
No, it is a necessary part of the topic. And it was exactly what I was talking about, but there's really a two-part. One is what you've been talking about, and that is how do we hear the will of God? How do we actually hear God, and how do we understand His will for our life?
And you were also concerned about the drier times, too. Is that the other element that's missing?
Right. Yeah, that's the other element.
Yeah, I didn't forget about the drier times. See, I proved it by beating to the punch, and I mentioned the drier times.
I didn't figure that you did.
We do have to start here. We have to start with the wet times. if the drier times are an exception to the rule, the wet times are... That's something that could really be taken several ways. I mean it like water, like oceans. That's
right.
The only way I mean it.
Like
okay.
Waves.
I'm seeing everybody in the studio is busting up right now.
Waves.
My girlfriend, our two tech people, Paul and Todd. I know how all of them took it, but I'm taking it as water and oceans and rivers and all this spiritual stuff. That's what I mean.
That's the only way I know to take it, Bob. How else? Well, never mind. We can get into that off the air. But yeah, this is really obviously it's good stuff. And as I was studying and listening to the previous shows, as well as this show, I just want to give you my stamp of approval. Everything seems to be in order. Well done. Way to go,
Greg. I can die now.
Oh, speaking of which, I do want to assure you, you will live your entire life on Earth. You had mentioned earlier.
Oh, well, I meant live our entire lives on earth short of the rapture, short of the second coming. But you know what? You're right. That's heard out of context. That would have sounded pretty...
Because when it ends, it ends. It'll be your whole life.
Yes.
It'll have been here on earth.
Yeah.
All right.
I meant our whole lives short of the second coming. But thank you for clarifying that.
I do want to make your afternoon, too. It was Britain's Got Talent. Poor Susan Boyle, you don't care about her.
Oh, so when I said don't go out of my way to call in, wasn't that something, though, that because of the way she looked, they assumed she couldn't sing? I mean, what a bunch of bigotry.
Whoa, whoa, whoa.
They assumed that. They admitted that.
We all do that.
I don't do that.
Well, yes, you do.
Listen, I go to a lot of churches where the biggest woman belches it out in the choir more than everybody. She's the one that always sings Oh Holy Night every year, big woman. It was the way she was dressed.
Hey, Todd.
The blonde chick that was sitting there that everybody assumed could sing, she was the one that confessed it. Someone slap Bob. Okay. We're getting off on something that's just not our topic. Forget Susan Boyle. Forget
no, but
the
we
British.
Do. We, do. We do make misjudgments. We make misjudgments all the time. It's a good, I think it's a good topic, and it has to do with here, because one of my questions...
Like, oh, you're going to segue that into a real question now.
Absolutely.
Very good. Good. Very good, Jerry.
The study's been good. All the points you've made, the will of God. Of course, I'm going to put in a little side note here. I don't always want the will of God in my life. That's what I struggle with. A desire to...
But that's why I mentioned that part, not to assume that our desires are opposed to God's.
Oh, no, absolutely.
I mean, that is one side of the coin.
I'm just saying
that... You just don't like the other side of the coin.
No, that's right. I'm just saying and trying to be upfront and honest that a lot of times when we seek, hey, I really want to hear the will of God, what is... Or we ask those questions. I'll be honest with you, I don't always want to know the will of God for my life, and which tells me sometimes where I'm at with God.
Well, I'm saying this seriously, I do appreciate your honesty. It is one of the reasons we like to have you on the program, because we've all been there. A lot of times I pray to God and I start thinking of what he might tell me to do. And mm-hmm. I start wondering if there could be ways to rationalize it and pretend he didn't tell me that. So I think we are sometimes our own greatest liability in truly seeking the will of God.
But at least you get to that point where you start praying about it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I will pray about it.
Sometimes I don't even get there.
Well, then that makes me at least a little better than you, Greg.
Right. And there was never a doubt, but now it's confirmed.
No, you know what? You're going to have a big mansion in heaven, and I'm going to be mopping your floor. You're a better man than I am.
Well, anyway, the points made, very good points as far as seeking God and how he reveals himself and his will in our life as far as the points that you make. And how we're created and all of that. So there's really, honestly, there's nothing more for me to add per se or comment per se on that to a degree. But a question that begs itself in all that, and I kind of, can divine the answer somewhat, is the counterfeit will. I'm always wanting people to be on their guard because I run into people and myself that can deviate just slightly from God's ideal will and couch it in terms that sound very spiritual, very nice, very good. And I find that, especially in church is a great place to hide from God.
And I think you're onto something. Christians are notorious for not taking responsibility for their own actions. And since we're made in the will of God, sometimes he does want us to make our own decisions, and we don't want to take responsibility for them. So we always hear in this, the Spirit led me, God called me. Is that the kind of thing you mean?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. And so for ourselves, the answer, that's part of the question, is how do we guard against that counterfeit? And part of the answer is what you've already been covering. And the way that you've, summed up those points as to how we seek out the will of God. And actually, just... recently, the points that you made as far as, how he reveals himself and how the Holy Spirit works through Scripture and conscience and counsel and circumstances. And I think sometimes my tendency is to take one of those and believe that that's how God's speaking to me as opposed to two or
the balance. Three. And by the way, I should have it could use some reclarification if I did, but the reason I put the Bible on there is that God can't tell us anything that contradicts what's already in the Scripture. So I'm not assuming that people are going to read the Bible and fling the book open and say, Lord, have my finger land on this verse that'll tell me what to do. But I do mean that if somebody is getting a vision from God that they think is coming from God, and he says, actually there's four people in the Trinity, which means we can't even call it a Trinity, that kind of thing, something that contradicts biblical theology, we have that as a proof text. We still may need to test the Spirit in other ways, but one real fast test is if it contradicts the Scripture, it's not coming from the same God that wrote the Scripture.
There you go. And I think that is not only a good point, I think that's probably at least where I'm at in my life, because I heard it the other day, so it's a very poignant point, and that is... to actually study the Scriptures, and this is going to sound somewhat simplistic, but in conversation the other day with a few people, that came out the idea of the studying of Scripture, because we were talking about reading Scripture, and the point was made, yeah, reading Scripture is good. You know, there's schedules out there to read through it in a year.
And I never liked those, because if I'm going to read the whole thing through in a year, that's going to include chapters of Leviticus and Numbers, which, you know, I've read them already.
Well, it could be a leap year, maybe. You could put that on those days and just say, oh, well, in 4 years, I'll get back to it. But the point was brought out, no, we don't need to read Scripture. We need to study Scripture. And that may be splitting hairs to some people, but in order to see that you're not contradicting Scripture, in order to train your conscience, in order to gain biblical counsel and to look at things, it seems imperative. And I don't like that, because it's drawing me to do something that I don't necessarily always want to do. But to be a Berean and to study those Scriptures and to determine what's in there, and through that, then understanding more of the general will of God and allowing the Holy Spirit a place in my life to bring about a specific will and allow me, and here's where I think a lot of people can get off track, allow me to sift what others, that counsel you're talking about, to sift what they're telling me through that study, because there's a lot of well-intentioned people out there who, because of lack of study, because of immaturity, because of for whatever reason, because of wishful thinking, because of, you know, good pizza the night before, and now they have these wonderful ideas and dreams, will give advice and direction that, again, is couched in Christian terms that may or may not be, you know, what's good, sound advice at times.
Yeah, and it's a very important point you're making, Greg, because a lot of times when people get counsel, and they discover that the person that gave them the counsel was wrong about that particular thing, or maybe they hear them teach something at a Bible study, and upon better study of Scripture in context, in the context of the chapter, the context of the book, remembering that the verses and chapters weren't even originally there, so we're not memorizing it like a bunch of fortune cookies out of context, but sometimes in context, we realize that some of the things that people who we love and respect, people who taught us, were not always true. And a lot of times Christians think they now have to make a choice, that everybody's either of God or not of God. They're of God or of the devil. They're either 100% right or 100% wrong. What I think I'm hearing you say is, no, we don't have to demonize somebody just because they're wrong, but we should sift through what they're saying. The way I like to put it is, when somebody teaches me, take out the bones and eat the fish, whenever I hear a sermon in church, I pray that God will do two things: teach me something I never knew before and inspire me. If I hear something I don't agree with, it doesn't tell me that the speaker is not of God. It just means that he's a human being, and despite those mistakes, we've got to trust that God was able to work through him anyway.
Well, absolutely, and it may be that he is working through him, and upon initial blush, it may seem that he's making mistakes and errors because it's things that we haven't heard.
You know, oh, that's the other side of it, that we could be the ones that are wrong, of course.
Exactly.
But it happens on both sides. We could hear instruction from somebody who's wrong, we could hear correct instruction, and we could be wrong. But we need all of us as humans to give each other a break. God can work through human beings, even through bad theology. And the greatest example of that is the apostles. The apostles, for quite a bit of the book of Acts, which is quite a few years in history, at least some 20 years, they were teaching that in order to become a Christian, you first had to become Jewish. Now, by any of our theological standards today, to any New Testament professor, that would sound as heretical as anything else. And yet, through the Holy Spirit, the apostles were raising people from the dead and healing people and getting dreams and visions and prophecies. God doesn't have to stop working just because we may, from time to time, have some lame theology.
No, that's absolutely true. In fact, he never stops working. He's always working. It's just a matter of us not hearing, not being there, not listening a lot of times, or not being studied, not being counseled, not being around other Christians that can help sharpen us in a very real way. I don't mean in the way that, you know, if you go to a particular camp and everyone's chanting the same chant, then you walk out stronger and more able to chant that chant. That can be kind of a scary thing as well. But so that's important, that's key, and I think all of that and how to know the will of God the general sense, you can read scripture, it's pretty clear, there's so much in there. You know, I think you mentioned one time years and years ago that it was Mark Twain that said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do understand.
Yeah, and I appreciated Twain's honesty. Hope we see him in the kingdom.
That would be great.
That would be wonderful.
That would be great. But that, in and of itself, all of that packaged together, that certainly is part of that question that I was asking about the dry spells. Because in order to seek out God's will, in order to know His will, in order to get a sense of Him, a sense of the Holy Spirit's presence, direction, and all that it's important. This is that first step, and that's what I really like. The second half of that question in my mind, which, again, this is all part of it, is cultivating that relationship. And what I mean by that is to gain the kind of relationship that the people in Hebrews that were mentioned had. And I don't mean a perfect relationship with God, because those people were some messed up dudes and dudettes.
By the way, a disclaimer time again, because we're talking about not becoming Jewish before you become a Christian. I am Jewish. I am a Jewish Christian. There's no disrespect to the religion of Judaism here. We're just talking about the fact that the Jews were painfully honest writing their own history.
Yeah.
And when you read the Old Testament, you always hear this garbage, history's written by the victors. You know, the Old Testament does not paint a very flowery picture of Israel, but it was Israelites who wrote the Old Testament. So they were being honest, and we can credit them with their honesty. And for every story that shows them as a nation obeying God, there's others where they're disobeying God, and that's what we're pointing out.
The New Testament's got a lot of that, too, in it. It's showing people at their honest failures and their honest mistakes, and it wouldn't be the kind of book I'd write if I was trying to sell someone on a religion.
No, it isn't. There's all kinds of things that the apostles wouldn't have done. They wouldn't have mentioned that the women were the first to see the resurrected Christ and the men didn't believe them. In a patriarchal culture like that, that wouldn't have been the smartest way to invent a myth. But, of course, it's not a myth, and they were just writing about what actually happened. And what actually happened was that those clodheads didn't believe in the resurrection. The women were the first to witness it.
That's absolutely true. Now, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about these pillars of faith. And I guess that's the second half of this question that you've been going over here for the weeks that you have. The follow-up, I think, to that is, okay, now that you've got some ideas about how to hear the will of God and whatnot, how to cultivate that, which, again, is kind of, it's not asking the same question, but it's very much the same.
Well, are you saying how to cultivate it even during a dry time?
Even during the dry time. How to cultivate it and how to gain, not in a magical way, but how to gain a relationship with God where you are, quote-unquote, walking by faith.
Well, you know, one thing that's helped me, and I've been going, well, I don't know if I'd call this a dry time, because I feel that God's been communicating a lot lately, but certainly a trying time. They're not necessarily one and the same thing. The Bible says we all go through trials, but you don't mean someone who's necessarily going through a trial. Things could be going okay, but it's just dry in the sense that it's been a long time since they've heard from God.
Yeah, in the sense that they are, and I hate putting it this way, doing the right things, because I don't believe doing the right things is in and of itself what it takes, because that's almost a magical thing. Like, I can manipulate it somehow if I just do the right things. Although doing the quote unquote right things is important, but this is a person who would be doing the right things, who would be looking into God's word, who would be seeking counsel, who would be praying, spending time with God, doing all those things, and yet feeling rather, and I hate to use the word feeling, because a lot of times it's not about that, even though we do have feelings, but feeling distant, feeling empty, feeling removed, if you will, from God.
I think even in those dry times, Greg, there's some reason why we're going through a dry time. And if God's not showing us the next chapter of the journey, that could be that He wants us to just get to know Him better through His word. In other words, He may deem for a while for it to be dry in terms of not knowing the next location. like when the Israelites followed God as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. Now, sometimes the cloud stopped for a very long period of time. So just knowing that God's not giving us the next lap on the marathon means that, okay, here's a time for me to just spend more time in prayer, spend more time studying the Bible, and to understand that that in and of itself is good and valuable, not dry in sense God never wants it to be so dry that we can't sense his presence anymore. But it might be dry in the sense that we're not going to get the next direction. I don't believe God deems for us to, not that we're going to feel his presence every single moment, but I think if a time is so dry that people aren't sensing the presence of God at all, something's not right. Because even in the worst trials, God wants us to be able to still sense his presence. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that does make sense. And again, you know, along with that, it really does go back and circle around to write back what you've been going over for the last 3 weeks.
Okay, well, I want you to come on again soon, and we'll explore this some more. But today, we're out of time.
All right, take care,
my good friend, it's always nice talking to you, and I will see the rest of you next week.
The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.